Mark and chapter 16 is our text this morning. We'll read from verse 1, and we'll be reflecting on two verses this morning, 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So far in our reading of the scriptures this morning. And we do so even as we continue in our studies in the glorious gospel of Mark. And this morning we want to continue to consider the very last section of chapter 16, the so-called long ending of Mark. There are gospels of Mark that end at verse 8, and those are referred to as short endings of Mark. The New King James Version has a long ending. The King James Version has a long ending, and so many other reliable texts. Some scholars believe that this long ending was not part of the original writings, and they may very well be right. Textual criticism convinces many that there is no reason why the long ending should be left out. Many translators believe that though this could be a disputed section of the scriptures, it provides a suitable conclusion to the gospel, and the doctrines that are taught here are consistent with what is taught throughout the New Testament. We can therefore read this profitably, we can study it profitably without any harm to our souls. Last week, our focus was on the resurrection of Christ, where we addressed ourselves to several things about it. We looked at the proofs of it. We looked at the reports on it. We looked at the unbelief associated with it. And finally, we looked at the faith in it, which came only when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles in person. And there are many believers, aren't there, who believe only when they see. And yet the Lord himself said, blessed are they who, even though they do not see, yet believe. The apostles fell in the category of those who needed to see. And that is not necessarily a sign of strong faith. However, they did believe after seeing, and it must be credited to them that they were believers in this great event called the resurrection. This morning, I wish to draw your attention to those two verses, 15 and 16, which you will no doubt recognize as being on the Great Commission. What do they say? Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission, if you like. We normally read of the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verse 18 through to 20, which is a little more elaborate in terms of the details Matthew adds to it. Now that the apostles had believed, they had been with Jesus, they worked with him, they learned from him, they saw him crucified, they saw him dying and dead. And now they have seen him risen. Now that they had seen all of this, and it was important to see all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to commission them, to send them into the world. They had seen the full expression of his work, if you like. They could go with a full expression of the message of the gospel. And so he says to them, go. Go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. The commission, when you look at it carefully from this perspective, consists in two things: a command and an assurance. A command and an assurance. And this is what I would like to draw your attention to this morning. Let's notice, first of all, that he commands them. He commands them. He commands them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, three things are emphasized in this command. First, note that they are to go into all the world, all the cosmos. All the world is their mission field. Not just their backyard, not just their home, all the world. No place was off limits. No people group was left out. It did not matter how wicked the people were, where they lived, what they looked like, what their culture was. It didn't matter. All the world. Our mission field is still all the world. Yes, we have a responsibility to take care of our Jerusalem and then to go on to our Judea. But our interest must be in all the world. Wherever an opportunity opens, wherever it is clear to us there is a need, and we have the means and the wherewithal to get there, we must go there, all the world, everywhere, wherever there are people, all the world. I'd like us to notice furthermore that they are to preach the gospel. They are to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They are to preach the gospel. And let's begin with an understanding of the gospel. If you were reading from a Greek Bible, you would be reading the word evangel, which simply means good news or gospel. And the good news is that Jesus, who had been long promised as a Messiah, and God had anointed him for his work, who came here to this world and lived a righteous life, a perfectly righteous life, was crucified for our sins. He died on the cross. He rose again for our justification. The apostles and the other disciples had witnessed all that. It was still very fresh in their minds. And the good news, furthermore, is that the power of evil and of sin has been shattered by the cross. The power of death has been broken by the empty tomb. The Lord is alive. He lives for us. He lives in us. He lives through us. He gives us the power to truly live. That's the good news. This is the good news. They were to go to all the world to preach. That's the gospel. But notice that they were to preach this gospel. They were to preach this gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were not to go into all the world and give a motivational talk. They were not to go into all the world and perform some drama. They were not to go into all the world and entertain the sinners. No. They were to preach. And the word that is translated as preach here is the technical word that is used for when preachers like myself and others who are called to this task do. There are a number of words interpreted or translated as preach. But if you look at the Greek words that they interpret, They are not all the same words. When the church of God was scattered after a great persecution in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we are told that they were scattered, and wherever they went, they preached. Now that word preached there is very different from the word preach here. That word was evangelizomai, what we do when we are evangelizing, we are witnessing. I'll come back to that word in a moment. This word, for those of you who are Greek students, is keruso. And it means to herald, to proclaim. It is to do what messengers of kings in the olden days did. Because they didn't have post offices or internet to quickly translate messages, they had to take the message and proclaim the message of the king by word of mouth. They stood in some prominent place and said, "Thus saith the king," so everyone could hear. They proclaimed. They were heralds. Now, this is the exact same word the Lord uses. Go into all the world and proclaim and herald and preach the gospel. Preachers must preach. They must herald. They must proclaim. And they must do so because preaching is the primary method God has chosen by which he would save his own. Of course, we all know that. And many of us here believe that ever so passionately. But let me remind you of these words from Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then? There is an invitation here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, unless they are commissioned? And Jesus here is commissioning the apostles to preach. This church has commissioned many men to preach. This is the method God has chosen to save men. If men would be saved, the message of the gospel must be laid before them. They must hear it. They must be persuaded. They must be challenged. They must be called to believe it. And it is as they believe it that they will experience salvation. If you are saved this morning, I ask you, was it because you heard the gospel? Was it preached to you? Did you believe it? You must have believed it. But saying what I'm saying may seem to suggest that only those who are formally called to preach must do so. This is why I referred earlier on to other expressions. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find believers, many of them, because of the persecution that had come upon Jerusalem, they were scattered away from Jerusalem to various other places. And wherever they went, we are told, they preached. More specifically, they evangelized. Martin Lloyd-Jones liked saying, they gossiped the gospel. You don't need special skills to do that. Gossip, that is something we easily do, isn't it? And rather than engage in the gossip that injures others, engage in the gossip that saves lives, the gossip that spreads the gospel, the gossip that woos men to Christ. And that's what they did. They gossiped the gospel. They evangelized. They whispered it. How much of that are you doing as a believer? You may not be a preacher. You may not have any aspirations to become a preacher. But wherever you are, in your home, at work, at school, on the streets, wherever you are, when you chance an opportunity with an unbeliever, do you whisper the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? That's what we ought to be doing as a church, as a people of God. But let's hurry on. They were to go into all the world. They were to preach the gospel. And they were to do so to every creature. Have you noted that? To every creature. That phrase, every creature. It seems to be another way of saying every individual who bears the image of God. Every human being, regardless of who they are, regardless of the color of their skin, of their religious background, their nationality, their ethnicity, regardless. Regardless of the nature of their sinfulness. Everyone. Regardless of whether they are children or grown adults, everyone who has the stamp of God's image in them, everyone who was created in Adam and therefore fell in him and contracted guilt and contracted a corrupt nature and began to sin. Everyone. Isaiah says, and this is quoted in Romans 15, the root of Jesse, that's referring to Christ, will come, even he who arises to rule the nations, to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The Jews, of course, already hoped in the coming Messiah. And he's saying the Gentiles will also hope in him. Every form, every shape, every kind of Gentiles. Every one of them must hear the gospel. Why? They don't know God. The world knows not God. The world, by its own wisdom, cannot find God. You can't leave unbelievers to themselves and hope that somehow, they will find God. In some magical way, they will find God. We don't have to bother with them. Somehow, they'll come round. There's a lot of magical thinking around. Everywhere, not just in Africa. Somehow. No. You must give them that wisdom. They won't find it on their own. War awaits them beyond the grave.
they will go to hell if they don't hear the gospel and believe it and embrace it and live it out. We therefore need to give it to them, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. They are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This brings me to our second point, which is that he assures them. He commanded them, but notice secondly that he assures them. He assures them regarding two things, even as they carry out the commission. First, that believers and the baptized will be saved. They should go and preach, and as people hear them and believe their message, they will be saved. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Will be saved. To believe is to put faith, to have faith, to put faith in the Christ who is preached in the gospel. Once again, the apostles, the disciples, had experience with Jesus. They had seen everything they needed to see and come to know everything they needed to know about his ability to save, to conquer sin, to overcome death. They had seen all that. And they had come to believe it. And he sends them out and he says, when you preach the gospel, when you preach about me, the same way that you have come to believe and experience salvation, those who hear you will believe. And those who believe will be saved. Believe. And faith or believing consists in three parts. First of all, it consists in knowledge or knowing. The gospel that you preach is what supplies that knowledge. Secondly, it consists in assenting to what you have come to know. You don't just know. You don't just receive knowledge. You assent to that knowledge. You believe that knowledge. You come to a conviction that that knowledge is true. And then it is also about the consenting of the will. Consenting of the will. What you've come to know and assent to, you make a choice of it. You consent with your will. Your soul relies upon that will, that message. Those who believe in this way, those who put their faith in the gospel in this way, he says, will be saved. We'll be saved. We'll be delivered. They'll be delivered from sin and from guilt. They will stand right before God. The technical word for that is justified. They will be justified. They will stand right before God, and the Spirit of God will come into their lives and begin a process of transforming them, changing them, winning them off sin, and forming them into the image of Christ. And they will be glorified. Their bodies eventually will be changed at the coming of Christ, such that both inside and outside, they will look like Jesus Christ. And in that form or nature, they will be brought into a new place, into the new heaven and the new earth. In our present existence, we cannot live in the new heaven and the new earth. It's for those who are perfect. Their spirits have been made perfect. Their bodies have been made perfect. They've been conformed to Christ. They need a new place. And God will eventually bring us into a new place. That's the gospel. They will be saved. It doesn't just say those who believe, he who believes. He also adds, and only Mark 16 includes this, those who believe, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And this is sometimes what makes some scholars question the reliability of this long ending. Because it seems to suggest, doesn't it, that you don't just believe, you also need to be baptized in order to be saved. If you believe and you are not baptized, it's incomplete, some people would say. Therefore, you need both. And we know of churches that teach things like this, baptismal regeneration. You must believe. And for some of them, as soon as you believe, you must be baptized. So baptism is a matter of urgency. You believe that very day, you must be baptized. We shouldn't let time pass. You need to be baptized. Otherwise, we'll miss an opportunity. People may not get saved. I remember preaching in a church in Namibia some years ago, and I preached evangelistically, and after the sermon, I prayed and took my seat. And you could almost feel the tension in the church, like, you know, I had left out something. And eventually somebody stood among the leaders and he said, we will now do an altar call. And so they did an altar call. People came forward and they did what they had to do. What was missing for them was the altar call. You know, you preached well, but the altar call. We'll lose people. We need the altar call. Similar idea. You preached, people have believed. We need to baptize them immediately, or else we'll lose them. No. Jesus is the one who saves. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Baptism is an expression of the fact that we have believed. It's an expression of the fact that we have been saved. It's an expression of the fact that we've been buried with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. And we are willing and happy to make a public profession of it. We are willing to publicly identify with this Jesus that we have come to believe. That is what baptism is about. It doesn't save. Someone can believe and not be baptized and go to heaven. And we have a classic example here in Mark. You recall when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was hanging with two men. And the Luke account of that, Luke 23, tells us that Jesus engaged in conversation with these two men who were crucified along with him. One of them said, "If you are Jesus, if you are the Messiah, save us and us." And the other responded and said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you? You deserve to go through what you are going through, and you dare say that to him?" And he cried out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord said, "I tell you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise." That man died. He never had a chance to be baptized, never had a chance to go to church, but he had become a true believer right there upon that cross. Yes, you are still saved even if you are not baptized. But it doesn't mean baptism is unimportant. We often believe quietly, privately, in our hearts, and it's possible to do that and have no one know about it. Joseph of Arimathea, for a time, was just a secret disciple, a secret believer. Nicodemus, I suspect, was a similar kind. Jesus seems to be saying, it's not enough to merely have a private faith. It must be public. You must declare publicly, you must demonstrate publicly that you are a believer in Christ, you are a follower of Christ. And baptism is where you begin to do that. And yes, you don't get baptized and then you go under. Sometimes we see that here, don't we? People are very zealous about becoming baptized. They go through the baptismal class, take several weeks. They stand before us and testify, and we baptize them. But no sooner do we baptize them than they go under. We don't see them again. They go invisible. That's not how the Christian faith must be lived out. It has a public element. Well, here is another assurance, albeit of a negative kind. When you preach, those who believe will be saved. But he says something more. Look at verse 16. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe will be condemned. That is to say, those who do not believe shall be judged against. They will be liable to be punished. If anyone rejects the salvation that is offered by God through his preachers concerning Jesus Christ, there is no other hope of salvation for them. No other means of salvation available to them. And the Bible is clear concerning Jesus. He is the only way. John 14:16, we are reminded that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we are told there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. No other name. To reject Jesus is to reject forgiveness. To reject Jesus is to reject hope. It is to reject salvation. It is to reject God. It is to reject Christ. It is to reject the Holy Spirit. It is to reject holiness. It is to embrace sin. It is to buy hell. It is to reject life. to reject the experience of the resurrected life with Christ. It is to embrace death. It is to reject heaven and to embrace hell. And that's a promise. If you don't believe, you will be condemned. Have you believed? Or you are among those who are proud to be identified with unbelievers? You glory in your atheism and naturalism. You glory in your superstition. You boast about the fact that you don't believe in Jesus. Oh, my friend, you can't do that without bearing the consequences for it. You will be condemned. It's the only verdict, condemnation. Now, why are these assurances given? To encourage the church. To encourage the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that when they do, people will actually believe. You know, there are churches that have stopped preaching the gospel because they don't believe that people will believe. Started giving people what they want. People want entertainment. People want a show. People want, and that's what they give them. And they run through the gospel, you know, a few minutes of gospel. And that's all. They have lost their faith in the gospel and its power to save. And Jesus is saying, it does save. So go into the world and preach. And people will be saved, those who believe. But also the sense, the knowledge that people do actually go to hell. People are actually cast away from the presence of God forever. That knowledge, that sense, must move you to urgently give yourself to the work of evangelism. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11? Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Let me conclude in this way. First of all, our Lord in this commission is teaching us that all the world needs the gospel. All the world needs the gospel. In every quarter of the globe, man is the same. In Africa, in Australia, in Latin America, in the US and Canada, in Europe, in Asia, everywhere, man is the same. He is sinful. He is corrupt. He is alienated from God. And as long as he remains in that place, he will perish. Second, the church must go to all, to freely offer the gospel to all. And if you identify yourself as a Calvinist, well, don't be a hyper-Calvinist who doesn't believe in going to all, but going only to the elect, whom we can't know anyway. We don't know who they are. They are mixed in and with everyone. So you must wait until it becomes clear that they are of God, and then you give them the gospel. That's rubbish. Go to all. Preach to all. All. The church must go. You must go. Are you going? And as we go, we must rest assured that God will save. God will save all who believe. None can be left out who believes. All who believe will be saved. Everyone. And I want to end on this note, because we may very well have unbelievers here. You have heard the gospel, I trust. Have you believed it? Do you realize that you need to believe it in order to be saved? I call you this morning. Believe it, and you will be saved. Short of doing that will lead you to hell. Believe it. And I want to finally say to you, believers, you are the one God wants to use to bring others into the faith. You are the one. He has chosen not to use stones. He could do it if he wished. He has chosen not to use stones. He has chosen to use you. He wants to use you. Have you given yourself to the work of evangelism? Or are you waiting for the preachers like myself to do it? Have you given yourself? Are you giving yourself? I encourage you and challenge you to go and preach the gospel, however you wish to do it, and draw those men into the kingdom. Amen.